As believers in today's culture, doesn't take a lot to look and act differently. You know, at times in our past, when God has really moved across the country, it wasn't a lot of difference, seemingly, in the lives of a believer versus the life of the lost. So that's not really true, but it just sort of on the surface seemed that way. But you know, more than just difference between our lifestyle and culture, the fruit of the Spirit really is what should mark us as being different. Turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5. We are all summer long just touching on the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all very much contrasted here in this passage. We won't go through the negatives, but they are pretty astounding. And the difference between the flesh and the Spirit, verse 16 says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." But then down to our text, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now those aspects of life are impossible humanly. Now, there can be touches of what looks like love and times of tranquility that we call peace, moments of real happiness and joy from circumstances, because God's made us that way, and so on down the line. You see people with a gentle spirit and so forth. But in the times in which the flesh would really be tested in any of these given areas, it is only the fruit of the Spirit that will stay consistent in those areas. This is one of the ways to know, are you really yielded or are you not? And so on the job, in your family, in your extended family, this is really the evidence. Yes, it's right to look right. We need to make good choices. Our lives need to be obviously transformed. But I'm telling you, you can look right and undo everything by walking in the flesh. Now remember, the fruit of the Spirit is accomplished supernaturally by the Spirit. So can a lost person demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? No, he can only show forth the good aspects of being made in the image of God. A Christian who is indwelt with the Spirit, if under the control of the flesh, can they show forth the fruit of the Spirit? No. Can you choose which parts of the fruit of the Spirit you will show forth and others that you won't have? What's the answer? No. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So folks, I'm telling you, it's a big deal not to be walking under control of the Spirit. It's a different life. And it's really convicting because honestly, folks, a person who is showing forth the reality of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, these aspects of life are wonderful testimonies of our great Savior because it's really His life. It's the life of Jesus. When we see Him, we will see every attribute here, for it describes His character, His person, who He is, the beauty of His Godhead. All is in what is here with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've already looked just on each of these. Obviously, it's just been a touch, but on love, joy, peace, and then we look for the first part of the matter of long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of the very obvious differences between a self-centered person and a Spirit-filled person. This was a distinctly Christian word. It was never used as a virtue in the Greek-Roman culture. In fact, the opposite was true. As I quoted last time, Aristotle said that to be virtuous, you need to refuse to tolerate any injustice or injury to yourself. Sort of sounds contemporary, doesn't it, to the attitudes of the day. And so it has the idea of a steadfast spirit which will endure different wrongs And we'll continue with a long-suffering spirit, the word itself, long-suffering. Chrysostom says, the early reformer, the spirit which would take revenge if it liked, but utterly refuses to do so. Lightfoot, the commentator, as I quoted last week, says, the spirit which will never retaliate. And the modern definition is letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. So if you need something down on the low shelf, there it is. And so this is not giving in to the natural human reaction. I'm telling you, folks, our natural reaction is something bad happens to us, we want to retaliate. It is a reflex, almost, of the human nature. And so the Spirit of God, in relationships of all kinds, causes us to be able to suffer long. As you go through the Old Testament, and I'll just take a moment on the review here, I don't know of a characteristic that stands out more vividly than long-suffering. Every time I'm ready to take action on Israel, God's long-suffering. Can you think of a prophet who was like that? That wasn't about Israel, but it was about another nation. You know who I'm talking about? Good old Jonah. I mean, Nineveh deserved judgment. And by the way, it did. It was horrible. Wicked, violent, cruel, beyond measure. Jonah had every reason as he thought of how they had ripped up Israel and all the atrocities that had been done. He had every right humanly to want revenge. And God said, I have a people that I want to reach here in this city. God was long-suffering. And what did Jonah say? I knew you would be. That's why I ran. In other words, he knew firsthand, looking around and especially reading the Old Testament accounts, how long-suffering God was. How long did it take God to finally bring in the captivity, which he said he would do in Deuteronomy if they were not, if they did not trust the Lord? Hundreds of years. Now, yes, they had droughts. Yes, they had issues to bring them back to the Lord. But God is so long-suffering. Why has not the Lord judged America? Because he is long-suffering. Why are we still alive? Because he is long-suffering. Well, keeping that in mind, let's go to the matter of the importance then of us living out this Christ-like divine attribute. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a few pages back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 starts with verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We have this challenge here of being the right kind of leader and servant of the Lord. And then he talks about the fact of his own testimony, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By the way, that reminds you of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? As it speaks of in the pressures of ministry, that was how they were to respond. And so we all, to some degree, are affecting other lives. And this matter of long-suffering is part of the second table of the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is all about showing God-like love to people. God had every reason to kill everybody at the flood. He had every reason to kill everyone at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's long-suffering. He could have called 10,000 angels at the cross, but he did not. And he is long-suffering. He is love. And so his servants should have the same heart. We were just discussing this thought. I may even bring it up in the prophetic. We were talking about what is it going to be like? What a thrill to be with the Lord at the second coming. We will actually be with him when he comes on that white charger. But when he comes, the lost world will die. And so the very people he died for will die at his holy presence. We will be thrilled that vindication has been properly accomplished on this wicked, rebellious earth that has shaken their fist, especially in the last 3.5 years, at God Almighty. And I wonder, what will the face of Christ be like as hundreds of millions die? It's a thought I never thought about exactly before, as we were in a time of prayer. And so we need to realize that if we are going to be leaders, influencers, disciplers, our heart isn't just for justice. Our heart must be long-suffering, and it cannot be about ourselves. 1 Timothy 1:16, the Apostle Paul says such a strong statement about our need for being an example in leadership. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He had this great privilege to be a pattern for all of us throughout the church age. He obtained mercy that he should show forth what about Christ? All long-suffering. Long-suffering. Aren't you glad he's been long-suffering with you? Aren't you glad today when you got a little out of line, he didn't slap you upside the head? Say that reverentially. Now, he may be chastening. But my friends, he is so perfect in his love for us. And if we're going to be able to lead with integrity and confidence, we must have long suffering. Now, the Quakers, we can go into a little bit whether or not they deserve being seen as the perfect peaceable people. But anyway, asked to tell a class about the Quakers, this little boy was supposed to do study. He said, quote, "The Quakers are very meek, quiet people who never fight or answer back. I think my mother is a Quaker, I think my father is a Quaker, not my mother." I wrecked the punchline there. But anyway, what are we known for? You see, we got to deal with things, but in parenting classes in these last couple of years in particular, every aspect of our parenting ought to be done in such a way that the child does not see us in the equation. They see us as the instrument of God in the equation, and it's all to meet their need, not to meet our need, whatever it may be. That's where it comes. That's where the reactions come. That's why the Bible says, fathers, don't discourage your children, Colossians 3. Provoke not your children to wrath. That comes when we inject ourselves because of whatever feelings, a sense of justice or frustration, irritation, we want what we want and we want things to go well, and we inject ourselves into it, we have lost the power of the testimony of Christ in that circumstance. Do we lose control? Do we react selfishly? This is where genuine Christianity needs to be seen. A godly teacher. And by the way, you need to appreciate elementary teachers and then really appreciate middle school teachers. Okay, no, elementary, all of them. It takes a whole lot more long-suffering, and I have great respect for them. Well, a first-grade teacher just finished putting on the last pair of galoshes. And the last little girl says, "You know what, teacher? These aren't my boots." Well, after all that work, she removed them from the feet of the little girl, and then they said, "They're my sister. She let me use them." And the teacher put them quietly and lovingly back on the child. That's long-suffering. And it's at that very moment that Christ is seen, or our sinful nature is seen. How important it is. If you'll turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Speaking of the last days, and we're seeing these kind of traits everywhere in the decline of our culture. But then Paul again shows the contrast of his genuine life. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith," and he puts it right on the level of doctrine and faith and all of those, "long suffering, agape love, endurance, patience." That's very, very interesting. So in the midst of the contrast of his godly Christ-like life to the ungodliness of our day, clearly again shows up this matter of long-suffering. In Titus chapter 2, the older men were to show forth the reality of their profession through long-suffering. And so, you know, we can do everything we want to try to have good leadership and influence, but a moment of the flesh with a loss of long-suffering can do an awful lot of good. There's only one way to try to solve that, and that is to not rationalize one bit. If you get frustrated, if you say something unkind, if you inject yourself into a situation and you are not long-suffering, you need to stop right there and say, "I was wrong. That was a wrong attitude. That was a wrong response. I am terribly sorry. Would you forgive me? I have hurt the testimony of Christ." You know, folks, if we have that as our guide, it sure stops us, makes us think twice at least about doing that. Because really, that's the only way you can protect your testimony. And with our children in particular, with people that are close to us, I'm afraid there's probably a few "I'm sorry's" that haven't been done that need to be done. "Well, yeah, that was a frustrating situation. I didn't get much sleep," and that can all cause it. But I'm telling you, there's a God big enough to make us long-suffering. And then let me just give a couple of more things. It is the characteristic, should be the characteristic of all of our relationships. I was speaking primarily of leadership credibility, but in every relationship, genuine Christianity should have a high level of long-suffering. Be patient toward all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In Ephesians 4, right in that ministry section where all of us are called to be ministers, right in that section, long-suffering is one of the key things that should characterize an effective servant of the Lord. So it's a standard that all of us have. And it should be even to an enemy. It should be even to an enemy. Now, Abraham Lincoln, we just talked about him because of the trip this weekend. And not that he was a strong fundamental Baptist Christian. I personally believe in my study that he did know the Lord. But just having that attitude was one of the reasons why he was trusted. It's very interesting. You've probably heard of how one of his number one enemies was Edwin Stanton. And he had the greatest of contempt for Lincoln. He, of course, battled him for different political offices and so forth. And he denounced his policies. He called him a low, cunning clown, the original gorilla. That's not a very nice thing to say. He said to a famous explorer, "You're a fool to wander in Africa to apprehend gorillas when you've got one right here in Springfield." That was the kind of loving relationship Stanton had with Lincoln, and he meant every bit of it. Lincoln never retaliated. And when he became president, he made him his minister of war. That's what they called it then. And he was asked, why did you ask him? He said he was definitely the best man for the job. What was he in the middle of? The Civil War. And so he treated him with courtesy. When the assassin's bullet took his life and he was in the side room, Stanton was right there. He looked down on that rugged face through tears and he says, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. That was his thought at the moment. What won him? Long-suffering. You know, and that's much greater in a spirit-filled Christian, and that's the kind of testimony that we need to have. So it is a characteristic that should really mark churches, families, relationships. And folks, I can tell you, greater damage has been done through this lack of seeing God work in families and churches over the years than just about anything. More people have been wounded. More people have had lasting hurt because walking in the flesh, acting like persons a godly Christian, but not able to hold their temper, it does matter. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of a heart. And let me just finish with the example of our Lord. Just the thought of our Savior being mocked, ridiculed by the Sanhedrin, having terrible things. I was in the Praetorium there area in Jerusalem one time, and they tried to explain how low-level, vicious, and vile it would have been, because these men cared nothing about Christ, about Jews or the Messiah. And here he is, the Creator. He has all power. With one little flick of his will, he could destroy everything. Everything could go up and be disintegrated. But because his eye was on us, he was long-suffering. And he didn't say a word. I was really touched on Sunday. We were having our Bible study, and I mentioned this also in the prayer meeting today. But how good the Lord is to allow us to learn these lessons. Jesus was in the hall of Caiaphas, mocked and being totally illegally tried, while Peter was outside there in the night, and Peter denied the Lord. And Jesus, with kindness, turned to Peter and looked at him. That's all he did. But he was being long-suffering. He was long-suffering. And I thought about it as we were reading in Acts 4 on Sunday morning. Do you realize that Jesus was in the dungeon under Caiaphas' house? Peter and John had the privilege of spending a night in the same place. And the very next day, Peter was brought to the same place Jesus was. And this time it was no longer about Peter. It was all about Jesus. What a victory. I mean, I left us our Bible study. I was just shouting. I thought how good God was. Can you imagine Peter in that hole that night thinking, my Savior was here. What a privilege to be here for his namesake. I'm sure there were tears. I'm sure there was singing. I don't know what happened between those men and that dungeon. That's, to me, my favorite place in all of Palestine. But, you know, Jesus was with them that night. That was a great time. You and I, if you were there Sunday morning, we read of Peter's bold, measured defense of Jesus Christ. See, God will do that for each one of us. Every person here has failed in long-suffering, right? Anybody here never lost your temper? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. Now, some of you do it so sweetly. You know how to throw darts with your eyes, you know. Others of us are ridiculous when we lose our temper. But everyone has done it at some point, little on up. But to think that God would allow Peter to go and retrace those steps and take his stand for the Lord. It's never too late if you'll do right and get right. To be right with your children, to be right with your spouse, to be right with other believers, to be right with the workmates on the job. If you'll get it right, the Lord will give you another opportunity to have the same pressure and you'd be able to stand for what is right. It's never too late in any relationship. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ life, is long-suffering. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here tonight. Because of the specific nature of this, I'm wondering if there are some here tonight, you'd say, you know, Pastor Van Gelderen, I realize that I excuse away sometimes not being long-suffering for various reasons, and I just need to realize it is because I am not filled with the Spirit. I am focused on self. I'm not walking with God like I ought to be, and I want to have that opportunity to show forth Christ's love in my marriage, my family, my workplace, with other believers, especially where I have not shown it. And I'd love, like Peter, had that opportunity to show forth Christ in that. And I realize that I've got to get some things right. You may have some apologies to make. You need to look at what may be holding you back from having the Spirit of God work. But you'd say, Pastor, I realize the only standard of a believer for authentic Christianity is long-suffering. And in this simple message tonight, God's worked in my heart. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up? It'd be good for us just to admit that because it's important. God bless you. Many hands, in fact, majority of hands. Lord, would you bless and work in hearts here tonight? Lord, it's just simply walking with you, but we have the power. And you were characterized by being merciful, good, and long-suffering, especially throughout the Old Testament in that hard day. And Lord, we need to be characterized as people who are good, long-suffering, loving, patient, and kind, and meek. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the grace to keep the standard at your life. And Lord, may we not rationalize, but may we not be introspective either. But Lord, with each that raised the hand, would they see that just like Peter, you'll let us come right back and have the opportunity to be what you want us to be. So would you bless now in each life, especially those that ask for prayer, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.